Take a seat. Cody, that was awesome, man. Thank you for that. It's one of the days I'm really feeling the pressure just to come up here and try to ride the wave of the beautiful thing he's already doing. Doing something I've never done before, preaching sitting down. Last Sunday night playing basketball over here, I messed up my knee pretty bad, and so still kind of waiting to see exactly how bad. But I was a little bit afraid that if I tried to preach standing up, that I would just like fall halfway through. But I mean, it wouldn't be the end of the world for y'all. It probably just means it's time to leave, right? It's like, well, I guess he's done. He's laying there. Anthony also, he had offered to come and just like stand and hold me up the whole time, which I thought was very generous. If you have your Bible with you, turn to Psalm 107. That's where we're going to be. Psalm 107, like Cody already said. Cody pretty much already preached the word I got for you today, so I'm feeling good about that. Feeling great about it. Psalm 107, when you get there, will somebody say amen? Amen. Psalm 107 is a song written by King David. And at its core, it is a hymn of thanksgiving. It's kind of an odd text because David essentially says in it, he's thanking God for giving us the ability to thank God. So it's certainly circular in reasoning. As we see, we're going to look at it in more details in this psalm, in this song. There are many times that it celebrates many of God's attributes. It also speaks to some specific times in Israel's history when God came to their rescue. Now, when David wrote this song, it was his hope that it would be sung for generations. And that every time the words from this song were uttered, every time they were lifted before God, that it would serve not just his generation, but generations below him into the future. It would always remind them of the redeeming power of God. Now, really, all we're going to do today, it's fairly simple, is we're going to try to look at this song. And the way that this song's structured is it has a prelude, it has five verses, and then it has a postlude. And what we're going to do is just try to break the song down, look at it verse by verse and piece by piece, and I'm going to try to highlight the key themes that are in it. So I'll read the prelude, I'll talk about that, I'll read the first verse of the song and talk about that. Just a couple of notes for your information. The verses of the song that David wrote, they're all about the same length if you take away the verse numbers. And each one is made up typically of anywhere from like 6 verses to 9 verses, but you'll see that as we go. And for the sake of time, I've put together the postlude and the last verse. So that's what we're going to do. We'll read a few verses. I'll talk about those. We'll read another few verses and I'll talk about those. I would encourage you, Cody and I had a great conversation about this text. I had told him last week that Psalm 107 was where I was going to be this morning. And he's like, I'm not familiar with that. And he read it all week and he called me yesterday and he's like, Brock, I'd never really studied Psalm 107 before. He's like, now that I'm looking at it, I can't get the thing out of my head. I mean, it got in him. And David's lyrics are so powerful. And the way that God inspired him to write them are so powerful that it does have a way, if we'll study it and look at it, of getting in us. And so I would encourage you, even as we take a look at it, if the things that I highlight aren't the parts that you would highlight, that's okay. If God speaks to you in other verses, I'm all for that. So read right along with me, look at the text, and allow the Spirit of God to well up in you the things that he wants to say to you this morning. I'm gonna pray, and then we'll look at the first 3 verses. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. God, I'm grateful for what you've already done in this place this morning. And what a powerful time of worship. I'm grateful every time Cody or Mark step up here and take a hold of the guitar and they lead us, not just because of the kind of musicians that they are, but because I know their hearts and their gift to this place. I pray that you would move in our midst this morning. I pray that we would continue to feel your presence. I pray what I've already said, that we would just continue to ride the wave that of worship that's already been set in here in this place. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to look at the first three verses. This is the prelude to the song. This is Psalm 107 verses 1 through 3, and this is what it says. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He's redeemed from trouble, and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Here we have the prelude of the song, and in it, David is given some clear instructions for those who would be singing the song in the future. The first thing he wants to do is he wants to let them know exactly who he wrote the song for, and then he wants to set his expectations for how he thinks the song should be sung. So David is, by trade, a worship leader. He really is the worship leader of all worship leaders. And he takes his role and responsibility very serious. He knows there's more to leading worship than just writing songs and playing music. So before he even gets into the song, he lays out a couple of things he wants the people to understand. And the first thing he wants to do is he wants to set the object of their worship. So straight out of the gate, he says, the primary object of our worship is God and God alone. I wrote this song for God and for God alone. It is only God who's worthy of praise. It is only God who's worthy of worship. It is only God who's worthy of our honor. It is only God who's worthy of our adoration. And so David is saying to them before he says anything else, he goes, when this song's sung in the future, every time you sing it, it's to be sung to God and to God alone. This is about God and His steadfast love that endures forever. Now I recognize that seems like such a simple truth. This truth that God is to be the primary object of our worship. But it's one that I think we oftentimes confuse or struggle with. I think too many of us act like worship, even what we experience through song on Sunday mornings, we act like it's meant for us. I mean, how many of you have either been guilty of saying or you've heard somebody else say something like, I just didn't get anything out of worship this morning. I mean, the songs, I didn't love the song choices that they made. There was just something that wasn't right about the band. I didn't love that girl's voice or that guy. I felt like his voice was really hard to sing along with. I just didn't get anything out of worship. Well, newsflash, it wasn't meant for you. It's never been meant for you. The object of the church's worship is always God and God alone. Cody and the band, and they are excellent, but they don't stand up here to entertain you on Sunday mornings. They stand up here to play, to honor God, and to try to lead you in singing, and we join together in honoring God. When it comes to humans, worship is not something that we were ever meant to receive. It's always something we're supposed to offer. As far as I can tell in the Bible, it doesn't matter what you got out of worship. It's all about what you gave of yourself in worship. How much of yourself did you put into it? And so David, he hasn't even got into the song, but he just leads in it. He's like, let's set the stage here first and foremost. God alone is the object of our worship. And he doesn't just do that, but he then goes, and I have some expectations. I wrote this song. I believe in the power of this song. And I've got some expectations for how this song is to be sang. And he says this. He says, when this song is sung, we're going to sing it like a people who've been saved. We're going to sing it like a people who've been rescued. We're going to sing this song like a people who have been redeemed. He says it this way, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. This is David's way of saying, look, we can't control what songs they sing out there. We can't control the music that they listen to or the songs that they're humming with their lives. But he goes, in here, the redeemed of the Lord, we're going to sing this song. Because this is going to be our declaration. This is going to be our anthem, and it's going to be the song of our salvation. Because when we sing this song, it's meant to be sung with everything that's in you. You're meant to pour all of yourself into these words. And so we're not even to the first verse yet, but David wants to be very clear. He's setting it up because that's what a good worship leader does. You saw Cody doing it this morning. Man, his job's not just, I'm not just playing music. I don't just write songs, but I lead people to the throne room in worship. That's what the best worship leaders do. That's what David's doing here. With that said, let's take a look at the first verse of this song. The first verse of the song is made up of verses 4 through 9. And they say this. It says, some wandered in desert waste, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man, for He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. The first verse here is all about deliverance. It's a reference to the many times throughout Israel's history that God had come to their rescue. You see, no matter how far the Israelites had wandered away from God, He always made a way for them to come home. He had delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians. He had delivered them from the hands of the Philistines. He had delivered them from the hands of the Babylonians. Church, our God is a deliverer. And there's no distance that we can get away from Him. There is no distance that we can wander away from Him that we are so far that He can't make a way for us to come home. You know, my dad was a chief of sinners, especially if you ask him. He struggled with alcoholism. He was a known adulterer. I mean, he just, if you could commit a sin in this world, he found a way to do it. And I can remember at the tail end of his life, even as he got sick with cancer, I can remember my older brother sitting with him and trying to convince him that he could be saved, that he hadn't gone too far. And my dad was just one of these guys who was constantly saying, I've done too much. Y'all don't know. You don't know the depths of what I've done. And I just want to cry out to him and say, Dad, you're not understanding the truth of this God. There is no distance. There's no place that you can wander. You can't go far enough away from God that He doesn't make a way or create a way for you to come home. There was a picture that made its rounds this week, especially with the fire in the Smokies. And it turns out, I don't think the picture was even taken in the Smokies. It was an old picture from Alaska, but it was a beautiful picture nonetheless. And what the picture showed, many of you probably saw it, there were the mountains, and the mountains are on fire, and there's smoke, and then there's a river flowing out of the mountains. And there are all these animals that are in this river taking respite in the river. There's like deer and some other animals I remember seeing. And my wife, Bethany, is a very wise person. And she saw this picture and she came to me and she said, Brock, she said, I just think it's really awesome the way that if you look at those animals, she said, God just innately put something in those animals that let them know that when they're in danger, they can go to the river and be safe. So there's something in them that tells them that even when the fire is burning all around them and the storms are raging, something inside them tells them, hey, you can go to the river and you'll be safe in the river. And she said, you know what I think's really beautiful about that is that I think God has put that same thing inside of us. That same thing that when we wander far away, there's just something in us that tells us, well, we've wandered too far. It's time to come back. When we're surrounded, when we're caught up in the storms and the fires, there's something inside of us that tells us, go back to the river. There's safety in the river, church. I would argue this is the voice of our deliverer, and it is the voice of our deliverance. And my guess is that many of you in this room have heard that voice before. You've been wandering in a direction down a road that you know you weren't supposed to be on, and you heard the voice calling to you saying, come home, come home. You've been doing the thing that you know you weren't supposed to do, and you've heard the voice saying to you, hey, turn around, come back to the river. Stephen King has a quote in his book Revival, and it's written by one of his characters that struggles with drug addiction. It's really powerful, I think. He says this. He says, this is how we bring about our own damnation, you know, by ignoring the voice that begs us to stop while there's still time. Church, I would encourage you today, if it's been a while since you've listened to the voice of the Deliverer, and He's calling out to you. He's always making a way for you to come home. Listen to His voice. As long as you can still hear My voice, as long as you can still show up in this place, there's still time for you to be rescued. There's still time for you to be redeemed. That voice is telling you to come home, to get back to being the person that God originally made you to be. Let today be the day that you decide, I'm not going to ignore that anymore. I'm going to listen. I'm going to go home. I'm going to go to the river because there's safety in the river. There's respite in the river. That is the first verse of the song that David wrote. It's all about how God is a deliverer. He's a deliverer. Let's look at the second verse. The second verse is comprised of verses 10 through 16. Verses 10 through 16, it makes up the whole second verse of this song that he wrote. You'll notice too, as we read it, there's not just the prelude, five verses, postlude, but there's a chorus that repeats all throughout. You'll hear it several times as we read it, I imagine. Cody mentioned it when he was speaking. This is verse 10 through 16, probably my favorite part of the song. And this is what it says. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So He bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man, for He shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. The second verse of David's song here is all about how our God is a chain breaker. He talks here about the Israelites and about their disobedience and about how their disobedience put them in shackles. They became slaves to their sins. They became slaves to their lust. They became slaves to their own evil desires. But David says in this song, in this verse, that God came along and He burst those chains. He broke away their shackles, destroying them. Church, our God is a chain breaker. He is a chain breaker. And some of you are here today, and like the Israelites, you are being held captive by your sin. You're being held captive by your lust. You're being held captive by your evil desires. If you're honest with yourself and you take a look at your life, you go, my life is not motivated by God and what He would have for me to do, but my life is motivated by where and when I can take the next drink, or where and when I can experience the next high, or where and when I can sleep with the next person. You feel like you've trapped yourself in a prison of your own design. But David says here, that not only is God powerful enough to break away the things that bind you, not only can He come into your life and tear away the chains, but this verse of this song says that God comes into the prison. He don't just break the shackles off your feet. He tears the bars off the prison cell, and then He goes off and knocks the door off the prison. Man, He's not just removing the chains from your feet. He's taking, you can never go back in the cell. He's taking the door off the prison. He doesn't just have the power to set you free. He doesn't just have the power to break your chains. But our God has the power to turn the prison into a bed and breakfast. The freedom that God offers us. I love that. I love the language of this passage because I think it's multi-layered. When He says He breaks the shackles off your feet, He then tears the bars off the jail cell, He then tears down the prison door. I think this is God's way of saying the freedom that I offer, it runs so deep that if you embrace My freedom, I won't just free you from a particular sin, because I can pull it back a next layer and I can free you from even having the desire to commit that sin. Because if you pull it back even further, I can free you from having a depraved mind that leads to an evil desire to commit that sin. That's the power of God. It's a freedom. It's a multi-layered sort of freedom. Church, our God is a chain breaker. He is a captive freer. He is a prison remodeler. And if you're in this place today and you look at your life and there's just something that always pulls you down, when you start going in the direction you're supposed to do, there's just something that you feel like it constantly weighs you down, I would encourage you to take a pen and paper out, to write Psalm 107, verse 14 through 16, write the whole thing out and put that paper in your pocket. And every time you feel that urge welling up in you to go back to that thing, that habit, that desire, whatever your thing is, man, read that text and remind yourself out loud, my God is a chain breaker. He's a chain breaker. He breaks the shackles, tears the prison bars down, and then tears the door off the jail. Second verse here is all about our God and how He's a chain breaker. Let's look at the third verse. The third verse is verses 17 through 22. Verse 17 through 22, and they say this. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He sent out His word and healed them, and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His deeds in songs of joy. Church, verse number 3 is all about how our God is a healer. He's a healer. And when David speaks about healing here, he's not just talking about God's ability to heal illnesses. He's talking about His ability to heal human hearts. And David knew as well as anybody the power of God to heal a person. I mean, if you think about it, that David had experienced a God who had been with him through everything, through the highs and lows of his life. God had been by his side when he defeated Goliath. God had been by his side when he became the king. And God had been by his side when he lost his firstborn son. And what David had learned through this process is that when God heals, when God moves to heal a situation, sometimes He heals the problem. And sometimes when He comes to heal a situation, He heals a person. And sometimes He does both. Church, our God is a healer. He's still in the healing business. And when He heals us, He heals us to the core. I went to see a doctor that Rob Cummings set me up with this week to check out my leg, like an athletic trainer guy. And he looked at it. He's going to look at it again Thursday. You can pray. If it's still getting better by Thursday, I'm probably going to be all right. If it's still in bad shape Thursday, it's probably surgery and all those bad things. And so I really would cover your prayers. But one of the things that this guy did is he gave me a TENS machine. And some of y'all are familiar with the TENS machine. It's just like these little electrical pads. And you can hook it up to this. I can hook it on either side of my knee and I can turn it on and it sends these electrical pulses, through my knee. It hits at a couple of spots. And the guy said the way it works basically is he's like, if you, broke your leg or something and he's like, and I came up and punched you in the nose, he's like, you would be for a few minutes more concerned about your nose than you would be about your leg. Like your body reacts to the new pain. And so he says it sends these pulses through your leg and it's not actually fixing anything, but it kind of diverts attention to these other issues. As I was thinking about that this week, it made me think about God's ability to heal and how most of the time, whenever we have a problem, we go to the TENS machine instead of to God. You know, we're looking for things that won't necessarily heal the pain, but that'll just kind of take it away for a little while. Something that will solve the problem for. That's not the way that God heals. When God heals, He heals to the core. He heals to the core. David had experienced that sort of healing. The third verse of David's song here is all about how our God is a healer. Let's look at the fourth verse. We got a couple left. This is the fourth verse of the song. This is verses 23 through 32. The whole thing makes up verse 4, and this is what it says. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, His wondrous works in the deep, for He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Listen to this, church. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and He brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol Him in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. The fourth verse of David's song is all about how our God is a storm calmer. Our God is a storm calmer. This song, in one of the studies I was looking at, it said that this song used to be a favorite of sailors. And so they would be at sea and they would feel the waves beating on the side of their boat, or the storms would come. Because they would sing this song to give them hope, because the song reminded them that God really was the captain of the boat. And not only was He the captain of the boat, but He was the Lord of the sea. Church, our God is a storm calmer. When He tells the winds and the waves to cease, they listen to Him. He created them. They are familiar with His voice and they do what He says. When He tells the rain to rain, it rains. When He tells the snow to snow, it snows. When He says, peace be still, everything stops. When God says, hush, all of creation hushes. Now, I think we would be remiss here if we didn't think about how this text, those verses, particularly 28, 29, and 30, man, in the middle of this song that David is writing, God places, through His inspiration, He gives David this beautiful messianic prophecy. I mean, David is speaking here and he's talking about one of the things that God does. He's saying God's the storm calmer. He says, peace be still, and everything stops. And then you flip over and in three of the four Gospels, you get the story of Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. He's in the boat with the disciples asleep. The disciples come and they wake Him up. They're worried about their lives. Jesus stands up. He says, peace be still. And when He does, the waves stop turning and the winds stop blowing. The wind and the waves listen to His voice. Now, I love the thought that Peter and John, maybe they were familiar with the psalm. I imagine that they were. And it's like Jesus, they wake Him up and they're worried. And then Jesus stands up and He says, peace be still. He says, hush. And then everything hushes. And then I can just kind of see Peter and John looking at each other. And Peter's like, Psalm 107. And then John's like, OMG. And Jesus is like, what? What do you want? I really like the idea, too, for people who create. If you've ever written a song, if you've ever written a paper, if you've ever, written a sermon, really created anything, I know that you've experienced these moments of perfect flow. It's like you're doing this thing and you just hit this mode where it's just like, oh, I don't know what happened, but something took over me. It was like you got plugged straight into the divine and you don't know how you did it, but man, it's coming. And you look back at this thing. I mean, I know some of you have created something and then you've taken a look back at it and you've been like, those aren't my words. Like, I didn't say that. That came from, it's beautiful. I don't write beautiful stuff, but that came from a different place. I love the idea that David is writing this song. He's in his study and he's laying it down. He's really focused and I can just see him hitting this level of inspiration and flow where it's just coming perfectly, and right in the middle of it, God gives him this beautiful nugget. God's like, watch this. And he throws in this story about calming the storm. This story that's going to turn out to be a prophecy of something that Jesus is going to do thousands of years later. When David wrote it down, he had no idea what he was writing down. He had no idea how cool it was, no idea how sweet it was. That's for our benefit today. The verse 4 of the song is all about how our God is the storm calmer. He calms the storms. Let's look at the final verse. I'm going to put the final verse and the postlude together. I already told you I was going to do that, so it's a little bit longer. We're going to look at 33 through 43, and this is what it says. It says, He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless waste. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. The final verse of David's song is all about how God is a game changer. He takes the world and he flips it upside down. He takes the rich and he makes them poor. He takes the poor and he makes them rich. He's the great equalizer. He brings the mountains low and he raises up the valleys. He exalts the humbled and he humbles the exalted. And then let's be honest here. We've talked about it before. This is really only good news for the lowly, because the lowly are going to be lifted up, but those who are haughty are going to be cut down. Church, our God is a game changer. He is a game changer. He flips the world upside down. He has a way of flipping situations on their head. He takes evil things that are done to us and he spends them for our good. He takes aspects in us, things that we deal with that we consider to be our broken areas, and he uses those things to restore us. He takes what we believe to be the weakest part of ourselves. He takes our weakness and he turns them into strengths. He is a game changer. He can flip the script. I mean, just this week, the example of seeing what God can do in a situation. I mean, you think about the tragedy that has happened in the mountains this week. And you look up there and you see, every time they show it on the news, you see the fire. And you see how it's consuming beauty. And it's awful. But then the way it's been, at least what I've seen this week, after they show that, the very next clip is almost always talking about how it's somebody on the Red Cross. I've never seen this happen before, but somebody on the Red Cross is there and they're like, we can't take any more donations. Like, we don't need any more volunteers. You all have done everything that we could. Like, we're going to have to build bigger warehouses to put stuff in if you keep bringing stuff. And you just hear and see them talking about the volunteer spirit. And so you have the darkness and then you have the light. That's the way God can flip things. He takes something that looks to be like, this is so awful and terrible. And it is terrible. And there are a lot of people up there that need to be prayed for. When you find out about that man losing his wife and kids. My wife's glued to the TV for 2 days, and every time I come back in the house, she's like, Brock, I need that man to find his wife. I need him to find those kids. And those people need to be prayed for. God has a way of flipping situations on their head. I've seen him do it in my life. I've seen him do it in many of your lives. He is a game changer. He flips the script. All right. So I brought the whiteboard up here for a reason, or Cody brought the whiteboard up here for a reason. And this is what I want to do. I want your help. I'm not going to write anything until you participate, okay? So just so you know, that's just setting that stage. What I want us to do is I'll just write the number one, and I want you to tell me not about the prelude, but what was the first verse? What was the first verse of this song all about? Somebody's got it. Our God is what? First verse of the song. Thank you for that. Our God is a deliverer. All right. What was the second verse of the song all about? And we're almost done. What was the second verse about? Our God, and I know you can't see this, but I just want you to have it for reference. Our God is a chain breaker. What's the third verse about? What was that in English? Our God is, what was it? He's healer. Yep, that's it. He's a healer. What's the fourth verse? Yep, our God is the storm calmer. And then Verse number 5, our God is the game changer. I have one more thing I want to show you, and then we're finished. So, as you know, this is Advent season here at Whitestone. And the theme of our overall Advent is All This Glory. We talked about that last week. Cody sang it last week. Sang it right before I came up this week. That's the theme that we're resting on. But we also have particular themes for each week. Okay, so the theme that I had this week, my theme was Coming Like a Song. And that verse comes from the David Crowder song, All This Glory. And it's a line that he has in the song. He wrote it. And he's talking about Jesus coming, and he says, Jesus is coming like a song. And so I found myself wrestling with that this week and thinking, what's he mean by that? He's coming like a song. What does it mean? Jesus is coming into the world like a song. What's he possibly mean? I wondered about that until I found Psalm 107, and I found this text in Luke 4. Turn with me to Luke 4, and let's look at Luke 4, 18 and 19. Really, almost finished. Luke 4, 18 and 19. These are the verses that Vicky read for us today. Our God is deliverer, chain breaker, healer, storm calmer, and game changer. In verse 4, 18 and 19, we're only going to look at those two verses. Chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Jesus is essentially saying, this is my purpose for coming into the world. Like, he's just laid it out there. He's in church. He's quoting Isaiah. He's going, this is why I've come. If you want to know what I'm here to do, if you want to know who I am, this is it. I'm laying it out there. And he says this. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Church, I don't know if you see this or not. I hope you do. I hope I don't have to show it to you. But when Jesus comes and he lays out, this is my purpose, this is what I'm here to do, this is my plan, he almost speaks to every one of these things specifically. He first goes in and says, he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. This is Jesus saying, I'm the game changer. I'm here and I'm going to change the game. He goes to the second one. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. This is him saying, I'm the chain breaker. I'm here to break the chains. Then he goes to the third one and to bring recovery of sight to the blind. Which one is that? He's saying, I'm the healer. I'm here to heal. Then number four, to recover sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. I'm the deliverer. I'm here. Man, this is Jesus saying, I'm the song. Like, you know that song that y'all have been singing, the song of God's redeeming power, one that David wrote thousands of years ago, and he talks about, man, I mean, the only one that's not mentioned here is the storm calmer. Guess what? He calms the storm. We already talked about that. He's going, I am the song. I embody that song. I'm coming like a song. I'm entering the world like that song. And when he comes, there's this music that plays with his life. And it's not the sound of guitars and drums beating. It's the sound of chains being broken and people being delivered. And the real question for us is, are we singing the song of the redeemed? I mean, the song is playing over our lives all the time. Are we living in the song? Are we listening to the music? Because the world can sing whatever song they want to sing. They can hum whatever they want to hum. But we, church, we're the redeemed, and the redeemed of the Lord should say this. We sing the song of our redemption. We sing the song of our salvation. We sing the song of our rescue. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. He came like a song. That's what we're celebrating. Man who came like a song, a deliverer, a chain breaker, a healer, the storm calmer, and the game changer. If you would, pray with me. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. God, I'm grateful for your word. I'm grateful for the truths in it. I'm grateful that I've been doing this thing for 15 years and that your word is so powerful that it can still, a text in it can still wreck me the way this one did. how there's just nuggets in there that you can just go your whole life and not see. God, I pray that the people who are gathered here, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The people who you've changed, the people who you've rescued, help us to come out of hiding. The world needs it. They need to hear the voices of a people raised who are saying, hey, you can sing whatever you're going to sing, but I've been redeemed. I've been changed. My chains have been broken. And I pray over the room now, and I pray, God, that even now that you would be breaking chains. I pray that that voice of deliverance, that you would be speaking to people's hearts, that you would be calling out to them for their rescue. And some of them have been hearing you for a while, and maybe it's just been a whisper. But I pray today that you would be shouting in their ears, letting them know it's time to come back to the river. It's time to come home. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.